has climbed every mountain, no matter how high. He's conquered the planets from sky to sky. But there is a place where man has not been, and that's where my Lord says he's buried my sin. In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as the east is from west, far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea. Gone are the shackles, and gone are the sins. I'm free from the bondage, free from the chains. My sins are separated, it's darkness from dawn. Praise God, I'm forgiven, my sins are all gone. In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as the east is from west, far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea. In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as the east is from west, far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea. Far away from all power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea.
What a wonderful truth. Amen. Amen. Well, you have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to preach a message this morning on the miracle in Madison.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, I'm amazed as I go about in communities and talk to different folks, even Christians, who no longer believe in miracles. I am a miracle.
Amen.
If you're saved, you're a miracle.
Amen.
Actually, if you're breathing, you're a miracle.
Right.
Amen. If you're saved, you're a double miracle.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Miracles. I tell you, I look back over this past year, and while a lot of people look at it and they look at all the tragedy and all the negative, I look back and see how God has just performed miracle after miracle. And saving folks and healing folks and meeting people's needs. And I just want to encourage you that God is still a miracle-working God.
Amen.
I have some scripture I'd like to share with you before we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. As we get into 1 Thessalonians 1, I want you to just think with me for a moment. Do you know how this church was started? Have you read the history and the book of Acts? It's very interesting how that God started the church of Thessalonica. Now, God births every church this way. See, God birthed this church this way. God has a system that He uses. We're involved in church planting missionaries. We have a world vision. By the way, so it's always been that way with Bible-based churches. This is not something new. Look, if you would, in verse number 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, it says, "Far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." You see, your faith is spoken of. To God were to spread abroad. So the world view, the world vision is something that God's people have had. Listen, when God plants a church, that's something that He gives the church, is a world vision. When God saves a soul, that's something that God does in the soul of that individual. He gives them a worldview, spiritually speaking, you see. And so God is in the miracle-working business, and I don't want the devil to somehow get some folks, maybe even sitting under the sound of my voice, watching by live stream. I don't want anyone here to think, well, maybe this thing of God working miracles, maybe that's a thing of the past. No. So, well, preacher, I watch these folks, and they're naming and claiming and this prosperity gospel and this and that. Hey, I'm not going to let that crowd cause me not to accept the truth from God's Word. God works miracles. If you're saved, you are a miracle. Amen. I just wrote down a few scriptures, and I'd like to share them with you before we get into the depth of the message this morning. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises? Listen to this now. Doing wonders. That's miracles. Doing wonders. Doing things that cause people just to stand back and wonder and go, wow! Wow! God did that. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Deuteronomy 10:21. He is thy praise and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible or awesome things which thine eyes have seen. Psalm 77:14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Psalm 78:4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for God, brethren? Say, preacher, I have a need in my life. Is there anything too hard for God? Preacher, I know a situation that seems out of the hands of man. Now God can get involved. See, when as long as man can claim some kind of credit, a lot of times God will back away. But when man says, you know what? There's nothing we can do. Then God shows up and says, let me show you what God can do. Amen. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Now listen, this is just a few scriptures. When you go through the scripture, if there's nothing else that you get from reading the Bible, you know that there is a God. You know that this God loves man. And you know that this God will exhibit and do his power in the lives of that man. And I want to just encourage you this morning, as we have gathered here at the end of Gate Road. Many times when folks try to find us, we have some folks visiting with us today. And I can't tell you how many people come and visit Fellowship Baptist Church, whether it be to visit our services, whether it be to preach here, to minister here. And one of the things they say is, you know, I started down that road, and I got to be honest with you, when the first time that my family and I came to visit here, we had this same thought in our mind. Where's the church? You know, we drove a little bit. We got the directions, and we drove. And back then, the road was just gravel and dust, and we drove about halfway down it, and I said, I think we took a wrong turn. I don't think the church is down at the end of the road. But yes, there is a church at the end of the road. God planted this church. God performed a miracle in little old Madison County. Can listen, do you hear what I'm telling you? You say, why did God do that, preacher? Well, listen, I think there's many reasons that God did it. I believe there's many reasons that God planted this church. But I want to just tell you some things that are not the reason. Number one, it's not the location. See, it's not that, well, it's the church at the end of the road. God can put a church at the end of the road. God can put a church on the side of the highway. God can plant a church and does anywhere he desires to do it. Amen. It's not the location. It's not the facility. We thank God for the facilities. Amen. God gave us a new annex building. God's just done great things, and he's given us this property. God's given us property across 29, across the street here. But God, listen, it's not the facility. That's not what makes this a miracle. It's not. As good as the people are here at Fellowship Baptist Church, loving, giving, caring people, that's not what it is. Listen, it's that God is working in the lives of people, and God wants to work in the lives of the people in this community and in the surrounding communities. There's not a person sitting here today, if you're saved in the grace of God, cannot say, God has done a miracle in my life. The miracle of salvation. What a miracle. What a miracle. Could you just take away just for a moment as you look around this congregation, and we were to remove the grace of God from this congregation, there's no telling what we would see in here today. But I'm glad that we don't have to do that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And God has done a mighty work in the hearts and lives of the people that make up this congregation of believers. I want you to look just for a moment in 1 Thessalonians. And when we'll read this verse of Scripture, I'll turn back and I'll have you to turn with me just for a moment into Acts chapter 17. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing, this may be the oldest of Paul's letters. Now, there could be debate. Well, it's Galatians, and it could be 1 Thessalonians, okay, as far as the letters of the Apostle Paul, as far as when they were written. Paul, on his missionary journey with his missionary team, stopped by in Thessalonica, as we shall see in just a moment, and he was there for about three Sabbaths. He was there for probably a month or a little under a month, and he preached, and in these two letters we have about every major Bible doctrine of the New Testament. Paul was a man who would go into a hub, into a center area, and he would preach and he would branch out from that area. He did that right here in Thessalonica. When you read this letter, as Paul, when he left, you can read in Acts chapter 18, where he left Timothy, and Silas. He left them there as he went on to Corinth. And then later he wrote this letter and sent it back by Timothy. Let's see what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now let's stop right there just for a moment. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, I'm writing. You see that word church there? It's very important. See, there's a lot of people that like to use the word temple or tabernacle, and I'm not nitpicking here. We're the church, brethren. We're the church. Now, why are we the church? Because the word church means ecclesia or ecclesia, which is called out. We've been called out. Now, think about that for a moment. We've been called out. We are an assembly of people. If you're here today and you're saved, God called you. God called you. You didn't go running to God. You say, well, I woke up one day and I found God. No, you didn't. God called you. God called you to salvation. Go back, if you would, just for a moment into Acts chapter number 17, and let's read about what God did here. Now, in Acts chapter 17, we'll read just in just a moment how that God sent Paul's missionary team through Thessalonica. Prior to doing that, Paul and his men were traveling, and then at midnight, Paul, in the night, got a call. See, Paul got a call. Why? Because God was going to call some people out of Thessalonica. And so Paul got a call. It's called the Macedonian call. Right? You can read this in chapter 16, where he was awakened, and there was a call, come on over and help us. And so the Bible says that Paul and his team left and they began to follow God's leading as the Holy Ghost would lead them. And in chapter number 17, look if you would in verse number 1, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came, and here's our little town, Thessalonica. Now, do you know this town is still around today? It is. It's not called Thessalonica, it's called Thessaloniki, all right? And it's still around today. At the time of Paul's journey there, there was probably, historians say, around 200,000 people. It was an industrial and a commercial town. And there was a lot going on and through that city. And God said, Paul, I want you and I want your team to go through there because I want to do a miracle. I thank God that God still does miracles. Amen. I thank God that God still plants churches. Amen. I thank God that God still calls sinners. I thank the Lord that we have this place where we can come and worship the one true and living God. I thank God for what He's done in this place. I thank God for the local church. I thank God for those that have been saved by the grace of God, for those that have been baptized and are serving Jesus through the local church. Folks say, well, you know, preacher, I don't need church to be a good Christian. Well, now I'm going to have to beg to offer to argue with you there a little bit. You might not need church to get to heaven. You might not need church to get saved. But now if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian that honors God, you're going to need the church. Because Christ died for the church. Shed his blood for this place. For every born-again believer, you say, well, now, the church is the people. Yeah, I know that, and here we are. We're gathered together. We're assembled together as called-out people. Notice what the Scripture said here in verse number 2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. See, this is what God does. Still doing it, brethren. Still doing it. God is still doing this. I remember some time ago I was preaching a message years ago and just preaching the Bible about men need to be men, women need to be women. You say, well, preacher, there's no need to preach that. You think? Men need to lead their homes. Be responsible. Take headship, leadership of your home. Wives need to submit to their husbands. Children need to obey and honor their parents. And that preacher, you preaching like that. There was a lady come up to me after service. Oh, that kind of preaching sets the church back 200 years. I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to set the church back 200 years. I'm trying to get her back 2,000 years. We need to get back to early church preaching and living, amen. Well, you set the church back, preacher. The church is not set back. The church is called in. And one day God's going to call us up, amen. Bible preaching. Listen to what the Bible says here. That Paul, in verse number 2, the Bible says, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Then in verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So what's the miracle? The miracle was that God's given a message. And when a man will preach that message, the Spirit of God will move on hearts, convict people of sin, and convert people to be saved in the grace of God. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. So, well, now, preacher, I've got religion. Religion's not a miracle. Religion's a work of man. It's a work of man. A lot of people have it. A lot of people. You know, I'm concerned about folks that claim to be saved in the grace of God, and you couldn't get a holy grunt out of them. I'm concerned about folks like that. You ought to be excited that you're saved in the grace of God. You say, preacher, you should have seen me opening my gifts a couple of days ago. Man, I was excited. Can I tell you, God gave you a gift that the excitement should never go away. You should be excited about the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that when Paul preached this message, notice what the Scripture says here in verse number 4, and some of them believed. Can I tell you, when the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God will move and there will be some people that will believe. Glad day in my life when I heard the Word of God and I believed. Amen. Look what the Scripture says in verse number 4 after that. Not only did they believe, they consorted with Paul. What does that mean? You know what a consort is? They consorted. They stood with him. You know, sometimes a spouse is referred to as a consort. Sometimes there's a royal consort, someone who stands by the king, the master. Here was Paul, and when he went in, these people didn't embrace him and say, oh, we love you, we love you. As a matter of fact, if you'll look down in verse number 5, it says, but the Jews which believed not, they were moved with envy. I mean, they were following Paul around, trying everything they could to disrupt his ministry. Now, as we turn back to 1 Thessalonians, what am I to get from, what does God want me to learn from the birthing of a church? What does God want us to know about a church? Here was a man of God called by God to go into this town, preach the word, and birth the church. What does that tell us? Well, number one, it tells us that God uses people. God uses people. I'm glad for the people that God has used in my life to help me along life's journey, aren't you?
Amen.
Thank God for that. Oh, preacher, I'm a self-made man, and I got where I am all by myself. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Everyone needs someone. And I thank the Lord for the good people that God has put in the pathway of my life to help me along life's journey. I wouldn't be where I am without the grace of God and the loving kindness of good people. I thank God for both.
Amen.
Number two, not only does God use people, but the power of God, or the gospel of Christ, I should say, is still the power of God unto salvation. You can still do exactly what Paul did right here. As a matter of fact, every person sitting here that is saved in the grace of God, you are preaching one day. It may have been from a grandmother. It may have been from a man of God standing behind a pulpit. It may have been from a Sunday school teacher. It may have been from a neighbor. It may have been from a laborer, a workman, a servant of Jesus. But somebody gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God began to work in your heart. Seeds were sown. Seeds were watered. And God gave the increase. And you got saved in the grace of God. Oh, what a miracle that is. What a miracle. I think sometimes we sit on our chairs and in our pews and we forget where God found us. I don't ever want to forget where God found me. Lost, wandering aimlessly through life, and God called me out. God called me out. So we find that not only does God use people, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation, and Satan will always oppose the church. Did you know that there are many churches that started out just like this? They're no longer in existence today. I'm sad to report to you, they're no longer in existence today. There are churches that are closing down in this country faster than those that are starting up. You know why? Because Satan hates the church. He hates the church. And he's trying everything he can to stop the church. But can I tell you that Jesus died for the church, and that God birthed the church, and the church is going to go on?
Amen.
You say, preacher, I'm concerned the church is going to close down. The church is going to just completely be depleted one day. No, the church is going to go on, and eventually the church is going to go up. So let's look at a few words, and then we'll close it today. All right? I want you to write down three words. Number one, called. If you're here today and you're saved, you've been called by God. God called you. You're part of the church. Now, the church is not the building. Thank God for a church building. It's a place for the church to meet. Amen. I thank God for the church. I'm so thankful that I'm a part of a good Bible-believing church. You say, well, you're the pastor. Listen, I'm just as much a part of this church as you are. I thank God for being a part of the body. Did you know a church has two addresses? Did you know that? When people say, what's your address down there at the church? I say, well, which one? Look, if you would, here. He said, Paul and Silvanus, and Timotheus, and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have a local address and we have a spiritual address. The church at Fellowship Baptist is on Gate Road locally in Madison. That's a local church. Amen. But spiritually, we're a body of called out believers that is in God. Isn't that what he said? Look, he said, this is what the church. He said, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which, this is where you are now. He said, you as the church are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm in Christ this morning. I'm glad I'm in Christ. See, I'm a miracle, brethren. I'm a miracle. So, well, you're a miracle because of what God saved you from. And you are too. So well, God didn't save me from what he saved you from. You're still a miracle. We're all miracles. If you're saved, you're a miracle. It's a miracle of God that God called us out. He said here, he said, I want you to know that God called you. Pastor BJ preached Wednesday night about God not only created us, God called us. You know, God could have created us and left us to ourselves, but I'm glad he didn't. God began to call. The first man that sinned against God, Adam didn't go running to God. He didn't go running to God and say, oh God, I've messed up. I've messed up. You didn't either. God went to Adam and he said, Adam, where art thou? I'm glad God called me. Dale, where art thou? What's going on?
Man.
You remember when God called you? God called you. You didn't just decide to change your life and get saved and live for the Lord. You say, well, I did make that decision. Well, that's human responsibility, and you did, but only after divine sovereignty called you. God called you. And he said, now you are a part of the church. Not just the church, which is at Madison. Listen, that's our local address, but we're in God. Now, don't miss this. We're in God. I told you when I first got saved, I didn't really realize what I was getting into, and you didn't either. But as I began to read the Bible, as I began to see God's worldview and God's plan, I realized, oh my, I've gotten into something big here. This is big, right? It's big stuff. I'm telling you, brethren, we're into something big. We ought to be excited about this. Say, well, preacher, I'm not that excited. I've got kind of the after Christmas blues. What? Well, you didn't get what you wanted for Christmas? Are you kidding me? Listen. We're into something big. We're in the program of God. God has called us to get involved in his business. As Jesus said, I must be busy about my Father's business. You and I get to be involved in God's business. What a wonderful thing. We've been called. Been called out. By the way, again, that's what the word church means. Called out. One day he's going to call us up. But for now, we've been called out. What a miracle of God. What a miracle. Remember when you first got saved? Say, well, preacher, I don't like to live in the past. Well, I'm not asking you to live there. Just take a visit back there from time to time. Remember when you first got saved? The joy, the excitement, the thrill. How people were saying, what happened to old David Oliver? I think he got religion. Huh? What happened to old so-and-so? Well, I don't know. They say he's in God all churchy. He's been going to church. See, people notice when you get saved. Amen. People notice. Yeah, well, preacher, people didn't do that with me. Something wrong. So, you know, I was a good person when I got saved. You still needed to get saved. Yeah. Can I tell you that God can make a difference in a good person's life? Amen. See, there's a difference between being good and being spiritual. That's right. There's a lot of good people think they're going to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people do. And being saved makes you spiritual. So he said, you've been called. Number two, I want you to look at this. He said, you've been changed. See, whom God calls, he changes. There's not a person ever been saved that God didn't change their life. Isn't that right, Pete? People get saved, God changes their life. Say, well, I got saved and God didn't change my life. Let me help you out here. You didn't get saved. If your life hasn't changed, you didn't get saved. For whom God say, whom he chooses, he changes. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Well, first of all, I want to say this. It's good to be thankful for other people. It's good to be thankful. Are you thankful for the people that God's put in your life? Look back over your life from time to time. And even, listen, you don't have to go back 15, 20, 30 years. Go back to yesterday. Go back to last week. God puts people in the pathway of our lives to aid us and to help us, sometimes to rebuke us and to reel us in. Thank God for those people that God puts in the pathway of our life. He said, I thank God for you. You ought to thank God for your church now. You ought to thank God. That's what Paul said here. I thank God always for you. I'm thankful for you. You ought to be thankful for your church. Look at what else he said. Because I'm thankful for you, I pray for you. Do you know you'll begin to pray for things and people that you're thankful for? You will. We did it this morning. When God is moving and he gives you a grateful heart, you'll begin to pray. He will. And so when we become thankful, it leads us to prayer. Do you pray for people? I don't want to get to the place, I need prayer, and I'm going to ask you right now to pray for me. Pray for your pastor. You say, well, you're not my pastor. Well, pray for this pastor. Pray for me, would you? Pray for me. I need you to pray for me. My family needs you to pray. We need to pray one for another, brethren. We need to pray for one another. We do. See, we'll assume only the sick need prayer. Now, the sick do need prayer, and we pray for the sick. And those that are going through very difficult situations need prayer. But you need prayer, too. You say, well, I don't have sickness in my family, or I don't have this or that. Well, you still need prayer. We all need prayer. Let's pray one for another. Amen? It's a spiritual thing to do. And so Paul said, because I've been called out, he said, I want you to know, we're brothers and sisters, we're family. I'm thankful for you. And he said, I pray for you. Now, why was Paul praying for these people? Because he noticed a change in their life. Look at it now. At the end of verse number 2, there's not a period. He's not getting ready to change subjects. He's getting ready to enlarge on it. Don't miss it now. He said, this is why I pray for you. This is why I'm thankful for you. I've noticed a change in your life. What a work of faith. What a labor of love. What a patience of hope that's been displayed in your life since you got saved in the grace of God. My goodness, you idolaters, you heathens, you Greeks, there in Thessalonica, when God saved you, my, He made a change in your life. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look at verse number 9. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols. It's a group of people that were steeped in idolatry and heathenism and paganism, carnality and secularism. God done a work in their life, and Paul said, I'm thankful for you. He said, when I think of you, in verse number 3, he said, I remember without ceasing the change that God brought in your life. You say, it doesn't say that, preacher. Well, you have to read between the lines. It does say that. He said, when I think of you, I see what God did in your life, the work of faith, the labor of love, right? God's changed you. Who would have ever thought, listen, who would have ever thought it, that one day you'd be sitting in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, serving God, winning souls, passing out tracts, reading the Bible, praying for people, trusting God to meet needs, praying for miracles. Hey, who would have ever thought it? But God did a miracle in your life. A miracle. It's a miracle that you're sitting here today. Now, you know that's so. Not because the preacher said so, but because God said so. It's a miracle that we're at church today. So, well, I think there's some people I just expected to be here today. Can I tell you, there's people that know them and they know their self. They didn't expect to be here today at one time in their life. But God did a miracle in their life, and now look. Paul said, I see the miracle that God did in your life when I was there in Thessalonica. And he said, I just want to let you know, I thank God for you. And he said, when I thank God for you, he said, I pray for you. And he said, I remember, as I'm praying, my mind goes back. And he said in verse number 3, there's three things that he says here, your work of faith. Now, he mentions faith, he also mentions love, and he mentions hope. Now, we know what these things are, right? Those are what's called the cardinal virtues, faith, hope, and love. Those are the three virtues. He said, listen, now abideth these three. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and he said, but the greatest of these is what? Charity, right? The work of faith. The work of faith. What does the work of faith do? Well, I believe if you'll look in verse number 9, the work of faith helps a man turn to God. Isn't that what he said? Look at verse number 9. He said, how that you turn to God. That's the work of faith. What's the labor of love? Now what he said in verse number 3, he said the labor of love. I love what one man said. He said, you know what? He said, you can labor without loving, but you'll never love without laboring. You say, preacher, I'm at work for Jesus. You ought to be. Everybody ought to be doing something for the Lord. Isn't that right? But now, can I ask you a question? How are you doing it? Well, I tell you, this is something God really has to work with me on. How are you doing it? Are you doing it like the older brother? Luke 15, you know what I'm talking about? He was working too for his father. He was. But you know, he was doing it for reward. He said, all these years I've served you and thou never killed a fatted calf for me. Right? You never done anything for me. Listen, we don't do things for the Lord so he'll do things for us. We do things for the Lord because he's the Lord, number one. But number two, because he has done something for us. Amen. See, that's a labor of love. That's the negative aspect. Let me give you a quick positive. How about old Jacob? Man, I tell you, that Jacob. Say, hi, Jacob, that surplanter? Yeah. He met his match in Laban. Didn't he? He did. Sooner or later, you're going to meet your match. He said, I'll get over on them, preacher. Well, God will put somebody in the path of your life you won't get over on. They'll get over on you. Amen. Old Jacob, he took one look at Rachel and he said, I want her to be my wife. Laban said, well, it can happen. We can make this happen. Jacob said, well, let's do. What do we got to do? He said, not too much. It's got to work for me 7 years. Jacob said, let's do it. You know the story, right? I'm talking to you about a labor of love. loving to serve. See, when you love someone, it's going to be like it was with Jacob. You know the story. Served 7 years. Woke up the next morning. Wasn't Rachel. He said, I didn't get what I served for. He said, well, you can for 7 more years. Right? You know what the scripture says? It says that those 14 years, it just seemed like a little time. It was not nothing. You know why? For the love that he had for Rachel. See, when you serve God, you don't look around and say, well, he's not serving God. Well, they're not serving God. No, you serve God because you've got your eyes on Jesus and what he's done for you, and you love him, and it just seems like a little while. It's a labor of love. It's not just a labor. It's a labor of love. Right? God, help us to get back to the labor of love. And then he said, the work of faith, the labor of love. What's the labor of love? Look at verse number 9. He said, you turn to God. That's the work of faith. To serve the living and true God. That's the labor of love. And then the patience of hope. Look at verse 10. To wait for his son. The work of faith is to turn. The labor of love is to serve. The patience of hope is to wait. See, this is what God does in our hearts when we get saved. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I went several days in my life, I never thought about any of this. I never thought about Jesus dying for me. I never thought about going to church. I never thought about doing right. I never thought about serving God. I never thought about praying for people. I never thought about Jesus coming again. But God did a miracle in my life, just like he did in these folks' life. God called me out just like he called them out. God changed me just like he changed them. God did this in my life just like he did in their life. By the way, if you're saved, he's did it and done it in your life. Yes. See, that's a miracle. And so sometime this week, you're going to need something and you're going to contemplate, you're going to be thinking about needing God to do something in your life or praying that God would do a miracle. Maybe it's save someone that you'd really love to be saved. Maybe it's God meeting a need. It may be a physical. It may be a financial. I don't know. But there's going to come a time where you're going to say, God, I need you to do something. I need you to break through. And the devil's going to say, well, God doesn't do that anymore. I mean, this is 2020, 2021 here. God doesn't do that anymore. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. God still does miracles. Yes, he does. Can I tell you, if you can read Genesis 1:1 and get past that, you've got it. You get past Genesis 1:1, God's giving you the faith, the gift of faith, that you can believe that God can do anything. If God can create everything out of nothing, God can take care of what you need in your life. Well, let's close this up. Number one, God called them, right? Number two, God changed them. He changed their lives, brethren. He changed their lives. He's changed my life, too. He's changed your life, too. And I think if we're not careful, you know, you can come to church and go through life and come to church and go through life and read your Bible and serve God. And it all just becomes kind of a mundane thing to where you're just kind of going through the motions. And we forget, hey, I'm a walking miracle. God's done a miracle in my life. God called me. And God changed me. And I am what I am today by the grace of God. I praise God for that. And I don't ever want to get over it. And I pray to God that you won't ever get over it too. Now, I never will as far as the effect of it. But I'm talking about the emotion of it. I don't ever want to get over the fact that God called me and God saved me. Now, change me. Now, look at verse number 4, and that's where we'll close. This is the final thing. God chose me. Now, people get really concerned right here. But God did change you. God did call you. But God chose you. It's called election. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Election is a Bible teaching. Folks say, well, you know, I don't believe in election. Well, I don't know why not. It's biblical. I'm going to say that one more time. And if there's somebody asleep next to you, just do that real hard to them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Election. It's biblical. Election is biblical. Don't be afraid of that word. It's biblical. It's just divine sovereignty. It means that God got involved in the affairs of man, and God chose you. God chose me. Jesus said, you have not chosen me. I've chosen you. Right here. Paul told these folks in Thessalonica, God chose you. How could Paul say that? He said, I got woke up in the middle of the night and got called to come to you. Amen. The Holy Ghost had forbid us to go some places, but he sent us to you. Why? God chose you. By the way, God chose you too. You say, well, preacher, does God choose some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell? The Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible nowhere teaches that. You see, if you'll notice election, I'll just give you a couple of things here and then we'll close today. I could say a lot about election. I'm not going to stay away from it because of Calvinist. I'm not going to do it. Just like I'm not going to stay away from the Holy Ghost because of Pentecostal. I'm not going to stay away from miracles because of faith healers. Listen, I'm going to stand on Bible truth the way the Bible teaches it. Amen. I'm not going to veer and stay away and steer away from it because some people have taken it to a place where God didn't want it. I want to clarify, election is divine sovereignty. God chooses sinners, which simply means that God initiates the work of salvation. God chose to save man. Man didn't choose for God to save him. God took the initiative. God chose the work of salvation. All of it. You have nothing to do with it. Well, I'm going to help God get me saved. No, you're not. Salvation is the complete work of Jesus Christ. God took the initiative. But this will tell you who God elected. Look at verse number 4. You cannot separate election from a word that is mentioned in verse number 4. What is it, brethren? Beloved. Beloved. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved. Because God so loved the world, God has elected the world. And because there's divine sovereignty, there's human responsibility. See, grace says, God accepts me. And I'm glad that God accepts everyone. But now that doesn't make you saved. Because God so loved the world doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved and the world's going to be saved. Amen. Faith is I accept that God accepts me. Did you get that? Grace, God accepts me. That's grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God accepts all men. He calls all men to salvation. But there has to be now a human responsibility of accepting that. And faith is when I accept that God has accepted me upon the basis of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. So there has to be more than just grace. You say, oh, preacher, we're saved by grace. Well, now, that's part of it. Through faith. Amen. Election. I'm glad that God chose me. I'm glad that God called me. I'm glad that God changed me. God is a good God. And God is at work in our lives. This place is a miracle. But by the way, there's churches represented here today. Every Bible-believing church, now listen to me, is a miracle. It's a miracle. Fellowship Baptist Church is not the only miracle. Every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church is a miracle from God. That's the good news. The sad news is that the community doesn't realize it. There's a miracle right here, but we got to go tell them. I love the sheriff of this town. I voted for him. But I would tell the sheriff if he was standing right here or sitting right there, you and your fellows, I appreciate you. I appreciate what you do, but you're not the most important institution in Madison County. I'm thankful for the fire department. I like the police chief. He's been here. The sheriff's been here to our services, and I appreciate them. But the fire department is not the most important place in Madison County. the rescue squad, the local business. You're sitting in the most important place, or one of them, as a local church of Madison County. This is a very important place right here. The church is the most important place in any community because it has eternal value. Live like it. Act like it. Share it with others. Let them know, I'm part of a miracle. I'm into something big. There's something big at Fellowship Baptist Church and every church that God plants. Let's stand to our feet. Say, preacher, I sure would like to see a miracle. If I were to ask you today, how many of you would like to see a miracle? I believe a lot of people would raise their hand. But you know, today, I don't know that there's somebody here that might not need to be a miracle. Right? Don't get so caught up in seeing a miracle that you don't realize you need to be a miracle. As you bow your head, I want to ask you something. Have you ever truly been born again? Has there ever been a time in your life that you trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?